All right, Luke chapter 15. Father God, I pray that you would keep us well now. We just want to come and worship you and try to take every precaution we can, but be gathered in your name and in your spirit. So I pray your spirit would be on us in abundance and that you'd keep us well. Moreover, I pray that you would receive this time as worship. I pray that you would teach us about you. We want to worship you better, so teach us how to do it. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Our text for tonight is all of Luke chapter 15, but I'm only going to read for you the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. So I'm going to start reading in verse 11. He also said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate that I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate on foolish living. And after he spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the other citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told the servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him. 'And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he's back with him safely and sound.' And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. But he replied to so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' the father said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. As I said, I'm so excited to get to be live with you guys again and no longer just preaching to the camera. It's still there mocking me, but I actually get to be here with you guys. And I noticed before I started that if you have been watching the sermons, I was going a little crazy in sermons a few weeks ago, and I had forgotten they were still here. But I made my Wilson, my volleyball head of Trevor here, and I just saw it under here and was laughing. And so that I don't have to preach alone. There's also Playground Ball Richard. If you want the clean-shaven Richard here, we got that one too. So, I promised you all of Luke chapter 15, so let me give it all to you. The first two passages, because it all goes together, right here with the parable of the prodigal son. It starts off this way. There's a man who has 100 sheep. Jesus teaches this parable. There's 100 sheep, but one is lost, and so he leaves the 99. Jesus says, what good shepherd wouldn't leave the 99 behind to go after the one that is lost? And then when he saves that one, calls everyone together and rejoices and feasts together that the lost one was found. And he tells the same parable. He says, there was a woman who had 10 silver coins. and one of the coins was missing. So she went and searched everywhere in the house for the coin, and when she found it, she rejoiced and called the neighbors to celebrate. There's the 100 sheep, there's the 10 coins, there's the one son that is gone, the two sons, and then the one that's missing. You understand the trend here, right? I could bring my own parable to you and say, you know, I've got my 4 children, and don't you think that I would leave the 3 behind to go out and find the one who is lost and in trouble? It depends on which kid it is, obviously. Not you two. You two are the best. Don't tell your brothers. Of course. All of them are willing to go to after the lost one. The desire is to see what is precious but lost, found and brought in. The focus of heaven is rejoicing over the lost one found. It is repentance. And this is where we get into our story that we just read. So there's the younger son and the older son. For our purposes, we're going to go ahead and call them the good son and the bad son, all right? If there was a third, perhaps there would be the ugly as well. But there's the good and the bad at least. And the younger son, he goes to his father and says, give me my part of the estate. This means the father has to sell some land, right? The money, if you're into farming like this and animals, is in land. And so it is sell the portion of the land, that the family land that's mine. I want it all now. I'm out of here. I don't care about you. I want the stuff. And what's interesting about this parable is nothing goes the way it's supposed to. Nobody acts the way they're supposed to in here, right? Because what's a good father to do? Let's try it out on you. Say you have a child. Let's call him in his teens or even early 20s. And he comes up to you and says, you know what? I'm ready. I'm a man. I want my share now. I'm going to go and make my way in the world. Sell off some of the family land and give it to me, and I'm out of here. Forget you. I'm done with you. I'm going. What's a good father to do? In general, no. Who are you? Get out of here. Go learn your lesson and come back without squandering the family inheritance. And yet, here, the father does this and sends him off. The younger son, the bad son, then what does he do? He squanders it. Early on in the passage, it just says he wastes it, but his brother, the older brother, accuses him of, you know, using it on wild living and prostitutes. And we should assume that's probably true. This is wild living. It's not just foolish living. It's foolish, but it's also evil, bad living. This son goes off and takes what is given to him, not what he earned, but what was given to him, and he squanders all of it. And he finds himself sitting in a pig pen, longing to even eat what the pigs get to eat. Wants to just fill his stomach with that stuff. Periodically, Trevor and I go to the Chinese buffet together for some lunch. It's like that. Longing to eat just whatever he can fill his stomach with. And you guys like Chinese buffet? The joke didn't go over well? It's all right. Yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not ashamed at all. We still go there. It's going to happen again. The good news is, you know, some of my favorite words in this passage in Scripture is, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. Shakes his head a little. Looks around and suddenly he sees and gets it, that all this has been foolish for the first time. Anyone else could have told him this was a terrible idea. But now he wakes up. He comes to his senses and he says, what am I doing? Even the servants, the hired people at my father's house are living better than I am. Then he hatches a plan to go back. He says, I'm going to go back and I'll be a hired person, not a slave, a hired man. It's almost as if to say, I'll go and try to work my way in. I'll try to work off my debts that I owe. I'll go and work for a wage. I won't live there. I'll go live in town. I'll be like a hired person who comes out early in the morning, starts working, and then leaves at night and try to earn my way back in. He comes to his senses and he goes back to the father, even with his half-hatched plan. But when he's going back to the father, what he discovers is the father is already coming towards him. What good news it is. He's still a bad son. But the father is going out to get him. The father wanted him back. That was the father's desire, was not to be punitive. And you know what? If a son comes back, let's go ahead and put it back. Does the father do what he ought to do, what he's supposed to do, what you would do? Bad son comes back and says, all right, no, I'm sorry, I messed up. Give me another chance. I'll try to work it off. Let's come up with a plan where I can get back in the family. What's a good father to do? Well, all right, you know, we will try this, and then, you know, if you do follow these steps, and if you can do some of these good things, we'll slowly bring you back in. No, father runs out to him. Father throws his arms around him. The father doesn't even seem to hear him and his plan to work his way back in. The father just said, father doesn't talk to him. He throws a hug on him and then talks to the servant and says, bring the robe, bring the ring, the sign of being a member of the family. Let's call everybody. We're going to feast together. My son is back. The son has been found. There's great rejoicing. So what about the elder son then? The story doesn't stop there. This is a great story about God's love and grace, but it doesn't stop there. There's another son. We're going to call him the good son, right? The good son. What's the good son do? Well, obviously, where would you find a good son? He's out working in the fields because he's a good son. And so he's working hard. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He's not said, oh, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the inheritance. No, he's working hard. He's paying his dues. He's doing what he was supposed to be doing this whole time. And there's a commotion on his way back in after putting in a full day's worth of work. And the commotion is that that bad brother, his useless brother, who squandered his portion of the estate, is now back getting more of the estate, getting the fattened calf, getting the celebration. He's angry about this. He doesn't talk nicely to his father. He says, what does he say? Verse 29, look, I have been slaving many years for you. I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could go celebrate with my friends. What's the father say to him? And the father's answer to him is awfully kindly. The father's answer to him is this, son, verse 31, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Yet we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. So the story ends like this. Again, not like you were expecting it to. The story ends with the bad son in the father's good graces and at the feast in the house. And it leaves it open about the good son. It's a good possibility the good son doesn't go into the feast at the house with the father. This is a disturbing parable. Especially if you think of yourself as a good son. So Jesus is telling this. He's telling this to these sons of Abraham, these children of Abraham, these Pharisees that he's speaking to, who are expecting God to come and save them and tell them how special they are and how good they are because they've been working hard to keep the laws in even more and more progressive ways, that they've made up even more new rituals and rules so they could keep the laws in every last area of their life. And Jesus tells them a parable about how the bad son makes it to the feast and into the father's good graces. And it's an open question as to whether the good son is going to be. What are we to make of this? What strikes me about both these sons is that both of these sons just want the father's stuff. The bad son says, I want your stuff. You know. But doesn't the good son say the same thing? He says, I've been here slaving and working for you. I've never disobeyed you. You haven't even given me a goat. What he wants is a goat. And what's the father's response? You have always been here with me. It's this word about a relationship. The good son also just wants the father's stuff. The good son stayed there. He was going to do it the good way. But he still didn't want the father. He just wanted the father's stuff. It dawns on me that it's possible to be bad and hate the father and to be the good type and hate the father. Not really good. They're sinners, both of them. Do you understand? There's the bad way of trying to go about hating the father and just get what you want, and the good way of trying to go about getting what you want. It's an alarming parable at this rate because all of us have been one or the other. I mean, some of you were the bad son. Some of you went off and did some crazy living and you know your past and are ashamed of it, embarrassed of it, things that you were embarrassed of and you hate about yourself and you got to leave that behind in the past. For those of you who become believers, there was that moment where you came to your senses, got out of the pig pen, and came back to the father and found just exactly what the bad son found in this passage. That the father loved you and wanted you back, forgave all of it. There's also plenty of us here at our church who were the good son who hated the father also and just wanted his stuff, who tried to pursue getting the desires of our heart fulfilling our passions by trying to keep laws, by trying to live legally and obey things. But all of it was just, we perceived a better way to go about getting the things we wanted. Rather than being bad, let's be good, but it's still about us. It was never about the Father to begin with. That's the type I was. I mean, that was my pedigree. I didn't have particularly crazy years. I had plenty of years where Brenda Byrd, my mother, where that sweet saint, Brenda Byrd, you know, wanted to just put an end to her son, where I was that son where she wouldn't have gone after me if I had left. But I may have driven them crazy, but I mean, I generally did well. I don't have crazy things in my past to talk about, but I also didn't love the Father. My life was about me. It was sin from beginning to end. It was just the kind that you can pass off as good. It can go either way. And yet, what does the Father want from both sons? It's a relationship. Yeah, he's got all the stuff. And all the stuff is there for anybody who would be a child of God. And he welcomes anyone who comes to him as a child of God. But you're trying to get the stuff without the relationship. Because he wants us. He wants you. He wants this relationship with us.
Amen.
And are we here for the stuff when he wants the relationship? The lover of wild living makes it into the feast. This is good news for some of us and some of our friends. And the one who kept all the rules maybe doesn't. This is an important warning for some of us as well. God doesn't want good people, but God wants to make new people out of sinners. God wants a relationship with us. He's not looking for good people. He's looking to remake all people who will come to him. So you have, even at the end of this passage, the father standing there saying to the older son the same message. Come back into the feast. You're still welcome here, just like your brother. So, what do we need to do because of this passage? What are we supposed to do given this? First of all, come to your senses. Wake up if you haven't yet. We all need this moment in our life, this God-given moment where we just shake it off and go, what am I doing? For you who are Christians, you might remember this moment. I had it powerfully in my life. I was working on a golf course. I was sweating worse and even worse humidity than today. I was out there weed-eating through some woods, it felt like. And I just, God did something. I'd heard the gospel for years. I came to my senses and said, what am I doing? Why am I not living right? Why have I not pursued Christ in any meaningful way in my life, and I've had every reason to do it? If you haven't yet, wake up. Look around yourself. Realize whether it's the wild one or the good one, our lives are not as good as we think they are. We're not as good as we think we are. But the Father is, and he will accept everyone who comes to him. So wake up and come to your senses.
Amen.
What are we to do? Second thing, flee to the Father. Run straight towards him. You don't have to hatch a plan. Go running straight towards the Father. The only thing lacking for your salvation is your going to him. But when you go to him, you're going to find out that he was coming at you.
Amen.
One of the side beauties of this passage, not even the main point, but just sort of a side theological note here, is this passage encapsulates great some of the tension between what is called Calvinism and what is loosely called, though is not, Arminianism, or just the wrestle between the sovereignty of God and the agency of man. That is, did God make us be saved, or do we have some work to do in it? When you look at this passage, it gets it right. He comes to his senses. That wasn't his own doing. He came to his senses. This must have been God's doing. But he does make a real decision to go to the Father. But when he's going to the Father, he finds out that the Father was the one coming to him. So it goes for us. God is seeking you out.
Amen.
He desires your salvation. But you also need to get up and go to him now. But as you get up and go to him, for those of us who believe, we can talk about these moments and times where we made a decision to trust Christ and follow him, but at the same time we realize that came out of nowhere and it was really him coming after us. Choose to follow after him, but once you choose to follow after him, you realize he's the one seeking you out. What are we supposed to do? Come to your senses. Flee to the Father. Let's do this together. Pray for those we love that they would come to their senses. We are surrounded by people who should know better but are foolish. Who haven't come to their senses, don't get it yet. Brothers, sisters, parents, relatives, children. And it's heartbreaking. What's a person to do? Well, share the gospel with them. Let's assume you have, that they know the truth, but keep sharing the gospel with them. But another thing to do, pray. We're just praying for that time that they would come to their senses. Spend a lot of time praying for our children, that God would call them, that He would do the work that He does from a very young age, and they wouldn't have to have a long, wild testimony before they, but if even from a very young age, they would trust Him and follow Him for their whole lives. That's what we want. Pray that they would come to their senses sooner rather than later. See, there's a relationship between the loving God and loving those who God loves. That's also what's central to this passage. It's an absolute, if you don't love the ones that the Father loves, then you also don't love the Father. This is a very clear relationship. That's the problem with the good son, right? The older brother. He doesn't love what the Father loves, which is the younger brother. There's a relationship between loving God and loving the ones God loves. And if we don't love the ones God loves, then we don't love the Father. So pray that they would come to their senses. You must let the focus of heaven be the focus of your life. The focus of heaven is the salvation of the lost. Near the end of these, each one of them, the sheep, the coin, the prodigal son, is this rejoicing and celebrating amongst everyone. And this is what happens in heaven when you put your trust in Christ, when you went and fled to the Father, and when anyone else does. Don't you understand that the focus of the kingdom of heaven, of God and all spiritual beings who serve Him, is what His focus is, and that His is redemption. His desire is to see us come home and put our trust in Him. Let our focus be the focus of the kingdom of heaven. We even need to think through as a church how we make sure our focus as a church is always the same focus as the kingdom of heaven, and that is seeing sinners come home, seeing the lost saved. You know, there's an application here. There's a quarantine application here. Here we are in our first forays to gather together, but there's an application here for quarantine. The application for quarantine is this: relationships are central. Have you started to feel weird at all? Did you start feeling weird a few weeks in, not seeing people and not getting to be around people?
Amen.
So we found a way to live, but then you get back together and it's just energizing. It's so good. We were made for this. Even the most introverted among us, and I am awfully introverted and need a lot of time by myself. Even the most introverted among us also know that God made us for being together in community. And since God has made us together for being in community, He's made both sons to be together in Him, we're to realize that relationships are central to this. You know, it's easy for us to recognize that in the fall, when Adam and Eve sin, their relationship with God is broken, right? They're cast out of the garden. They were walking with God in the garden. Now they're not in the garden, so they're cast out. And the central of all things that are broken is their relationship with God, but it doesn't end there. As you read the passage, their relationship with each other is broken as well. Now the marriage relationship, which God made even before sin came into the world, He made it good and right and beautiful, and then He said to them, in this sin, not only is your relationship broken with Me, but now He's going to be dominating you, and then your desire is also going to be formed. This is going to break your relationship with each other. Look and see that it didn't break their relationship with their children and their children with each other, their two sons. You look around there, their relationship with the world, where they're to be rulers over the world and have dominion over it. Now it's going to produce thorns and thistles, and I might add mosquitoes and large supply. Our relationships, all of them are broken, but primarily our relationship with God. And the work that God does in healing our relationship with Him includes healing our relationship with each other. That's why we have to, we Christians, be a church and be together. You can't go it alone. Because as He's bringing us in relationship to Him, He's bringing us in relationship with each other, with Him. and restoring the unity of all these relationships all together as he planned it beforehand. So, for now, let us be grieved, the quarantine grief that we can't get together. That even when we get together like this, this isn't what, a sixth of the congregation. This is really better than not being together. It's so good to see you guys.
Amen.
But this still isn't. Where's everybody else? All of our friends who've got to meet in three other services that aren't this one so that we can stay away from each other. The right application is let us long to meet together again, which means let us grieve that we're not together. Let us pray for a day when we can meet together without masks, without fear. And let us focus on loving and caring for each other, even as we respect distances and try to keep each other from being sick. This is the quarantine application. There is an application for the racial and political turmoil in our country right now. It's terrible, and we're all grieved. We're awfully different, all of us here, members of Talitha. We come from all over the country who have ended up here in Aiken, South Carolina, and we come from all sorts of demographic and socioeconomic brackets, but at the same time, we end up with an awfully homogenous opinion. We who live here and we who trust Christ, we're fairly homogenous in this, and that we're all who gather here together, all the members of Talitha, we're grieved. Nobody wants to see rioting and protest or anyone killed. Nobody wants to see country pitted against each other. We're all fairly, generally, I can say this, it's not unusual. We're all awfully politically conservative. We're all awfully economically conservative here. We're also all awfully compassionate about our neighbors, and we don't want bad for them, nor do we think ourselves superior to any of our neighbors because of the color of our skin. We all know that Black lives matter, and they matter to us because they matter to God.
Amen.
We also know that leftist politics are not going to help the situation. We know this together. We're happy to see reforms of our institution, but we're not looking for revolution because we've invested so much and fought so hard to get them where they are. Of course, policies need to change. Of course, training needs to change. Of course, reformation can happen, and reforms should always be going. But we're generally against revolution. And so it leaves us wondering, what should we say? What do you say that's not just trite? What do you say in such a time of chaos where there's so many intersecting layers of issues and troubles and opinions, and it's just a storm of chaos? It's easy and understandable if you just sort of throw up your hands and say, Jesus, come soon. But what I want to offer you some specific things that we can do, and because of this passage. Number one, do throw up your hands and say, Jesus, come soon. This is one of our confessions, and that's our desire. Our hope for restoration of all things is in the return of Christ. But I've got two others that come straight out of this passage. Speaking of relationships, here's some things you can do. First, go and make friends with a person of color. It seems awfully simple and it seems awfully silly to say it that way, but there it is. It's odd in a place like ours that it's entirely possible that you don't really have close friends or even know very well people to check in on who have a different shade of skin color than we do. Go and make friends. It may be not the right time to invite people over for dinner given this, but pray for them. Find someone specific by name you can check in on, who you can bake for, who you can ask them how they are. Again, it seems simple and silly, but isn't that what this passage is about? The actual relationship. The father wants the relationship with both sons as the sons are to have a relationship with each other. Here's a simple application that we can all do. Go and make a friend that you can pray for, that you can check in on, that you can bake for, that you can ask them how they are. A couple years ago, I heard a great news story about a guy named Daryl Davis. You'll have to Google him. He was a lounge singer, a blues singer, a black man. He plays the piano and sang a lot of blues and sang a lot of kind of rockabilly style. And he's playing at a bar. But he's playing and somebody comes over to him. White comes over to him and says, I didn't even know you guys could play like that. I just thought Jerry Lee Lewis could play like that. And he says, where do you think he got it from? And they start talking, and they start becoming friends. And the white guy says, you wouldn't believe this. I'm a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And he goes, I've never actually sat down and had a meal with a black person. And the story goes, Daryl Davis is his name. Look up this news story. It's incredible. Because Daryl Davis spent the next 30 years befriending KKK members. And he helped over 200 of them, just by individual friendships, turn over their hoods. He has a collection of hoods at his house that these friends have now given him when they quit that. So they just became friends. It's a real story and amazing. Daryl Davis, look him up. How about for us, the application of the passage is go and make a friend. I've got another one for you. Go and befriend a person of color. Here's another one. Go and befriend a police officer, sheriff's deputy, or some law enforcement person around us. There's a lot of unwarranted attack going on against those as well. And we also know that we need a healthy police force if we're going to live safe, happy lives. Maybe you ought to go ahead and have a relationship with one of these people who you're going to have to call sometime in your time of need. So go do the exact same thing there. The church, my house, are in Aiken County, so it's the sheriff's office. But if you're New Arlington, it's New Arlington PD. If you're Aiken, it's Aiken PD. Go learn the name of some officer. Go write him a note and say, thank you. I assume you didn't get into this because you hated people. I assume you got into this because you wanted to do some good. I'm going to be praying for you. Go and bake for them. Go and check in on them. Go and ask how they are. It's the exact same thing. Institutions may need reform or updating. But this God is a God who's called us into relationship, and we're going to call other people into relationship as well. It is possible to be the good type and have no love for the Father or for the people that the Father loves. It's possible to be the good type and not have a relationship with the Father at all or the ones he loves. But let's not let it be us. Let's be the ones who pursue the Father with all our hearts. And when we do find out he's the one pursuing us, and let us be the ones who, loving the Father, love those who he loves here and out there. Thank you.